I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I am always, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but sorting through loss and even disappointment is its own kind of stewardship. Have you ever thought about that? On one hand, one should never tell another how they should grieve or how quickly they should be over the hurt in their heart, as sometimes you can never get over certain losses. But on the other hand, how we grieve does impact how we fare on the other side and what kind of life we go on to live after we've sorted through our loss, you know? And they often say it's not so much what happens to us, it's what we tell ourselves about what's happened to us, what we believe about God based on what's happened to us. Well, my guest today writes this. You've lost someone you love, or you're on the brink of losing your marriage, or your dreams, or your health, or perhaps the trauma of your past pursues you into the present. Your life is going to change. Which way it goes won't be decided by your loss, but by the choices you make. At the crossroads of grief, one road will lead to hope and healing, and the other to more hurt. Ron Hutchcraft joins me today to talk about his new book, Hope When Your Heart is Breaking, Finding God's Presence in Your Pain. And we'll get him on in just a moment. A quick announcement. Just want to know, maybe you've already just kind of fallen off the wagon of your New Year's resolution. Maybe not. Maybe you're still going strong. But oftentimes, folks get tired of too many starts and stops. And so what if you learned some healthy habits, both physically and spiritually, that felt more like an invitation than an obligation, and that were actually sustainable and life-giving? Well, mark your calendars, because coming up Thursday, January 28th, is our next live stream event. I'll be joined by Dr. Jill Carnahan, and we'll talk about healthy habits, healthy life, physical and spiritual disciplines that last. More info will be coming in the days ahead, but mark your calendar. Thursday, January 28th, 7 p.m., we'll have some fun things to give away, and it's going to be another great event. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Excuse me. Ron Hutchcraft is a veteran ministry leader, speaker, and founder and president of Ron Hutchcraft Ministries, and on Eagle's Wing Native American Youth Outreach. He's written a number of books. He also hosts his popular radio feature, A Word With You, which is heard daily on over 1,300 outlets around the world. Isn't that amazing? Ron and his beloved wife, Karen, have 3 children and 9 grandchildren, and we're so honored to have him with us today. Ron, welcome back to the show.
Well, thank you, Susie. And if you just had a little energy, you'd really be good at this. You know that?
That's so kind of you. You just made my day.
Yeah, well, you got it. You got it.
Thank you, sir. Well, I've been looking forward to this conversation. Anytime a pitch comes in with your name on it, I'm like, I don't even care what he's talking about. I want him back. So thank you, Lord. But you've written a really powerful book, and we're going to get into it in a moment. In fact, friends, I want you to know we've got 4 copies of Hope When Your Heart is Breaking. If your heart is breaking and you need hope, you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Ron, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you are immersed in God's Word and times in His presence. So what has He been speaking to you about these days?
Well, it's been all year. It's funny. It goes back to Isaiah, where he says in chapter 43, he says, do not dwell on the past. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. It is springing up in front of you. Do you not perceive it? When I read that, I hit my forehead with the back of my hand, like, boing. Don't you get it? I'm doing something new. Will you stop fighting it? And all year long, he has been purging us and me of the methods we would usually depend on, all our points of reference. Hello, yeah. COVID. You know, I mean, it's just taken away all the things that would be our go-to, our things we navigate by. And this morning, I've just started studying the book of Matthew again, and I thought about with John the Baptist, God's going to introduce his Messiah, waited for all these hundreds of years, and how does he introduce him? He's got this guy that would be considered almost a freak running around in the wilderness, introducing the Messiah. Why doesn't he do it in Jerusalem, where the center of influence is, where the center of power is? No, he does it in the wilderness, where everybody's got to find the guy. Secondly, so he's got this this unpredictable place. Who would ever pick that place to introduce a Messiah? Who would ever have this unpredictable person, this guy running around in fur and, you know, who eats locusts and wild honey? But John the Baptist is exactly God's ordained voice in the wilderness. And I thought, God is such an unpredictable, unquantifiable, unprecedented God. I'm probably more relaxed in his sovereignty and letting go of, because if I knew how he was going to do it, and if I knew when he was going to do it, guess what? I'd probably try to take it over and get it done. Thank you for the information. Now I got this. So I am in so hang on to God mode and go for the ride as never before. And this morning was just, again, seeing God in his unpredictable unconventionality. I love it. It's so exciting following him and sometimes nerve-wracking.
Wow, that's such a beautiful way to put that, Ron. This is why I asked that question. To me, that is a fresh word in due season for many right now. You know, I think there were times in our seasons in this nation of prosperity where we actually thought we could put God in a box and reduce him to a formula. If you do A and B, you will get C. But that's anybody who's suffered knows that's just not true. But I think he's blown the doors off of any limits we've put on him. But I also really believe. And our formulas. But I also believe in this boiling down, in this season of reduction for the church, that God is going to move in ways we cannot. You know, it's almost like we've been pruned for a great harvest to come. I really believe that.
Well, and that verse that says, I'm doing a new thing, goes on to say that I'm going to make streams in the desert. And aren't streams in the desert? What are you talking about? That's the antithesis of desert, is streams in the desert. His new thing is going to be something miraculous, and I think I'm just beginning to see it emerge. I'm with you, that this is not to wreck the work of God. This is to advance, but in order to advance the work of God, he's had to shatter some of our old wineskins so we wouldn't depend on him anymore, because he said, I've got some new wine, and I need some new wineskins. So hang on to me and watch for the new thing I'm doing.
Amen. You know, somebody once said that a stream in the desert is contrary to nature, and when you're looking for God to do new things, you should just, you know, again, lift your expectancy, because there's times you're looking down one path and he comes from a totally different angle, kind of like the John the Baptist thing. You know, and one last thought before we jump on here, but, you know, when I've studied a little bit about pruning, and it's like, you know, when the vintner prunes these vine branches, it's, you know, sometimes it's because it was inferior fruit. Otherwise, sometimes it was okay fruit, but he wants superior fruit. And I keep thinking, we've been cut back, as you say. We've had to reorganize and regroup. But I have to believe, it, you know, God does everything for the sake of love. And for the love of those who are lost, we have to think of new innovative ways to reach them, to love them.
Yep.
And so we've been cut back, because whatever fruit we were bearing before just isn't sufficient for what I believe is to come in the harvest to come. What do you say?
No, and God has used us to turn our eyes outward, because we couldn't go to our building every week that we usually go to. We couldn't go to the meetings we usually go to, and it's caused us to maybe think beyond the cocoon and outside the walls, and to see needs around us. I had one lady say, one of the things that this pandemic has done is, she said, I now know my neighbors. I never knew my neighbors before. Well, that's one example, but I do think God is pushing us outward. He's wanted to turn the eyes of his people outward instead of inward to all of just, you know, this is the nice little place for us. Isn't this nice here? The people in the lifeboat need to be concerned about the people in the water, not just singing lifeboat songs and saying, isn't it nice that we're all saved? No, there's voices, just like with the Titanic sinking. There's voices all around the lifeboats, and there's room in the lifeboat, but we haven't been hearing their voices. Maybe we're hearing them more now. You ever think about that pruning thing? That I've tried to think of it from the perspective of the vine. Leave it to me. And the vine is going, you're killing me. What are you doing? And the gardener's going, I'm not killing you. I'm making you better than ever.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And your joy is so contagious. You know, I think this is a good place to pause. When we come back, we're going to dig into Ron's book, Hope When Your Heart Is Healing. But I hope you found some encouragement from that segment just now, because there is reason for hope. There's reason for courage. There's reason for expectancy. If you're not there, get back to a place of courage and expectancy and hope, because we serve the God of the breakthrough. And I love that he's blowing our limits to smithereens. And I think he's about to show us who he really is. Hey, can somebody give me an amen? Text me an amen. I'm talking to Ron Hutchcraft, his book, Hope When Your Heart Is Breaking, Finding God's Presence in Your Pain. We'll dig in after the break. Text book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back.
Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace.
Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. And we really go after the soul restoration on this show because God cares about the human condition. I often say he doesn't save you to slave you. He saves you to redeem you and your soul and your story and to heal your hearts, to make you whole, that you're a living, breathing testimony of the power of the gospel so that you can convey his love to those who have not met him yet. Well, I'm talking to Ron Hutchcraft. His joy is contagious and he's always got such depth when we talk. He's got a new book out titled Hope When Your Heart Is Breaking, Finding God's Presence in Your Pain. We've got four copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Ron, let's start here. If you're okay with it, tell us about the loss of your dear wife, Karen, and just some of what you learned from that experience.
Well, you're talking about my compass, Karen was. She was my mirror. She was my best friend and the only person I ever did all my adult life with. Since I was 19. Wow. And she was, I wrote in a journal not long ago that she made us, I think I have it right here. I have this journal with me. It says, she made us think, she made us laugh. Well, you should have heard her laugh. You could pick it up on seismographs. She made us givers. She made us safe. She made us better. Well, we were at the May 15th, 2016, we were at the graduation of our oldest grandchild, and he was valedictorian. He gave a wonderful Christ-honoring speech to this stadium full of people. I had to leave and be driven through the night to speak somewhere the next day in another state. So I said, I love you, honey, and she expressed her love to me. But then she had tears in her eyes, which we've had a lot of partings, so I thought, well, that's a little unusual. I said, honey, what's going on? And she said, I'm really going to miss you. And I said, oh, listen, don't worry. I said, it won't be long. Yeah, I was wrong. Mm. The next afternoon, my son called, and she was gone. And she graduated the next day.
What happened?
It was a heart attack, and it was totally unexpected. She was doing great. She had health issues, but none recently. And it was in an instant. That whole part of me was gone. And everybody would say, Ron and Karen, Ron and Karen. It's one word. Ron and Karen, Ron and Karen. In an instant, it was just Ron. And I had, when I wrote a blog about this after it, I called it My Shattered Heart, My Certain Hope. It was both. And they coexisted. And my shattered heart was that, well, let's talk about the certain hope. I was so excited for Karen and that she was with the Jesus she loved and served her whole life and what she was experiencing there. The Bible says no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Hasn't entered our imagination what she was experiencing. Great, she was in heaven. I wasn't. Her kids weren't. Her grandkids weren't. And that's the shattered heart part. And all of a sudden, I said that Karen wasn't just my better half. Guys will say, this is my better half. But she made my half so much better than it would have ever been without her. And so I knew how to do life with Karen. I had no idea what life without Karen, how you do that. And kind of felt like a lost little boy. I didn't know how to feel, where to go, what to do next. And I mean, you know, I've been there and walked through this valley of the shadow of death with a lot of people over a lifetime of ministry, but this was my worst day of my life, best day of hers, worst day of mine. And I think probably the decisive moment may have been when I wrote in this little white journal that I found that I've got that Karen never used. It was hers. And I wrote several days afterwards these words in big, bold letters, "I will not waste this grief." Now, I don't even know where that thought came from, Susie, because I wasn't that coherent. And I prayed then, "Lord, if it's going to hurt this bad, please don't let me waste it. Please use it to somehow make me more useful to you and more helpful and hope-filled for other people." And all I can tell you is the last 4 years have been him answering that prayer. And I was at a crossroads, as everybody is, Susie, when they have a major loss. And you said earlier, there's a lot of kinds. And boy, we're in a season of loss now, aren't we? After this past year, everybody's lost something. And whether you're losing your marriage or you're losing your health or you've lost your dream or it's the pain of your past you've never dealt with and it just keeps bringing you to re-grieving the abuse, the neglect, the abandonment, whatever it was. When there's a major loss, obviously grief begins. Grief isn't just when you lose a loved one. It's all through your life at different points. And now you're at a crossroads and you have choices to make. And what I've learned is, you know, when you hold a hammer in your hand, you say, well, is this going to build or destroy this hammer? Well, it can do either one. But it doesn't depend on the hammer. It depends on what you do with the hammer. I got hit with a sledgehammer that May 16th. But I've learned and I've realized that I've seen over the years people make the choices that lead to more hurt and more grief and never give you hope and make you more hopeless. And then there are choices that will lead you to hope and to healing. And if you make those, then you can actually even become ultimately a hope giver for other broken-hearted people. So my shattered heart, my certain hope. And what I wrote in this journal at one point was that I said, how did I put it? Give me just a second. I think I've got it right here, and I'll read it from the raw here. I said that you used her life to make me more like Jesus. You've used her absence now to deepen my grip on you and my sensitivity to you and to others. And I feel Jesus like I've never felt. I've known him for years, but I feel him. I sense him. The promise of Psalm 34:18 is the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Well, isn't he always there? Yeah. I don't know what that means. Yes, I do, experientially. There is a closeness, maybe because a broken heart is an open heart. And when your heart's broken, it's wide open. There's no defenses. There's no walls. You don't have anything. You're just, it's open. And it's open in places you didn't even know you had places before. And if you will cry out to Jesus at that point, this death-crushing Savior who crushed death himself, if you cry out to this Jesus and invite him in to those deep, scarred, wounded, bleeding, deepest parts of your heart and soul, he brings in a comfort and a peace and a perspective and a security and a hope that is humanly unexplainable. I tried to find some words for it in the book, but words fail to do it. And also you begin, now I can feel what others are feeling at a level I've never felt before, which makes me more, that part of my prayer, Lord, make me more useful. He said, I got you. I heard your prayer. I will do it. I've been just waiting for you to say it. And so consequently, you can, well, it's like the Grinch. I know this sounds ridiculous in the midst of this conversation to bring up the Grinch, but at the end of the book, the people in Whoville are still celebrating even though he stole all their gifts. And as he hears them singing, he says, that day my heart grew 3 sizes. Susie, all I can tell you is that by this devastating loss, my heart has grown 3 sizes. And there are great gains that can come from great losses. And therein is a road to hope.
You know, Ron, we're going to get to it a little bit later in the show, your work with the treasured Native American people, but you've stewarded that heart before this crisis came. You had a heart for the lost, the least, the hurting, the broken, and a very tender heart for the things of God. And, you know, there's something to be said about that. I mean, God can take the hardest heart, take a loss, and then when it's wide open, meet a person there, absolutely. But to me, there's something to be said about the dailiness of trusting God with little things, medium things, big things that would somehow prepare you. Although nothing would prepare you for this kind of loss. But you know what I'm saying? You are the heart that was used to opening up to God and trusting Him. So go ahead.
Well, I appreciate that, but let me tell you, there was more. And it's not just the dailiness, it's the minuteness. Mm-hmm. Is that a word? I mean, it was at that point especially, it was like, I don't even know what to do if I get up off the couch here. I'm not sure what to do. And his specific shepherding and direction has just been awesome. You look at Job, that God defended his reputation even with Satan and said, this is my guy. But Job said at the end of all of his suffering that he is the symbol of suffering in the world, you know, except for Jesus. I mean, look how he suffered. And he says in the last chapter of the book, he said, my ears had heard about you, Lord, but now my eyes have seen you. This was a good man. But there was a way when everything else between that could ever block his view of God was stripped away from him. He saw God in a way he'd never seen him before. And so there's no other thing that we might label as hope in our world that can even begin to promise this kind of gain and hope and help and meaning in a loss other than what our Jesus can. That's why, again, that blog was my shattered heart, my certain hope. And I had a friend I talked to before Karen went to heaven, and she had lost her husband, great Christian leader, and she came to hear me speak 6 months later after his death, and I said, oh, I'm so sorry. And she said, wait a minute. She said, Ron, let me just tell you something. This is your final exam. When the person you love most, when you lose them, this is your final exam. And you can't cram for it. Either you've been preparing your whole life for it without knowing it, and it's like ready or not, here it comes. But I would say that's true of the many kinds of loss that we talk about in the book. Again, relationship losses and dream losses and health losses. All of these, grief has a lot of things in common, and the roads out of grief to hope and the roads from grief to more grief and more hurt are very common with all of life's losses. And
I got to jump in right there. We got to pause. Yeah. So sorry. Hard break right here. We'll be back again with Ron Hutchcraft in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Ron Hutchcraft, who's written an incredible book, Hope When Your Heart is Breaking, Finding God's Presence in Your Pain. Ron's talking about the loss of his wife, but he addresses all kinds of losses in this book and really lays out the premise that you are at a crossroads when you're facing a loss. You can go down to deeper hurt, kind of spiral into kind of a dark place, or you can head out on the path of healing. And it really does make a difference, the kind of choices you make. So in a moment, we're going to walk through some questions to ask yourself and just some practical advice that will help you frame this hurt and trust God in the healing process. And Ron, you write this: our hope needs to be as real as the hurt, as strong as the grief, as compelling as the fear, as powerful as the pull to give up. There's a kind of hope that keeps lighting up the darkness. You know, there's this kind of hope, Ron, that's uncertain. And Dr. Wiersbe calls that a hope-so hope. And then there's what he calls a no-so hope. So talk about the difference between a hope-so hope and a no-so hope.
Hmm. That's good. Well, it all depends on what the guarantee behind the hope is, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible says this about Jesus, and I've been hanging on. I love this verse. Hebrews 6:19 says, it's talking about Jesus. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now, what makes this hope so substantial, real, and unlosable? Well, the Bible says about Jesus, because the Bible would show us that hope has a name. Hope's name is Jesus. And he's called in the Bible the living hope. Now, this isn't hope like positive vibes or what you said, hope so hope. This is a person who has conquered the single greatest enemy that mankind has, the one that has stopped everyone but one. That's death. And it says we have this living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I could stand at Karen's graveside the day that her earth suit was buried and throw the last handful of dirt in there. And as I did, I could say, see you soon, baby. See you soon. And I know that's true because there's a man who said, he that believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. But the man who said it, who guarantees eternal life, proved he has it. Nobody else can give it to you. No religion can give it to you. And so how is losing someone or something, how is grief different with Jesus than it is without Jesus? Well, I think I could simply say this. Without Jesus, when you lose, let's say, someone you love, if it was a scale, the grief is on one side and there's nothing on the other side. It is boom. It is heavy and nothing can lift you off the ground. It's like the old seesaw at the playground. There's nothing on the other end to lift you off the ground. But then with Jesus, there is hope on the other side. And does it erase the grief? No. It envelops the grief. It outweighs the grief. And it is an alternative to the grief that you can aim for that will lead you out of it. And it is proven by the resurrection of Jesus. It is an unlosable hope. And as you read from the book, it is stronger than the hurt. It's more real than the hurt. It is stronger than the hurt because this person moves in with all of his unlimited comfort, unconditional love, and unlosable hope. And you are anchored. Is there a storm? Do you still feel the winds blowing you around? Yes, you do, but you are anchored. And you know the song that says, the anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I fall down on my knees as I face life's raging seas. The anchor holds, in spite of the storm. And I live that now. And I know in my testimony, if you said, say it in three words, Ron, the anchor holds. I would add only one, though. Only one anchor holds.
Beautiful. Love this. You said, every sunset in my lifetime has been followed by a sunrise without fail. I would love to know, Ron, just for you, when did you start to feel a little bit of life come back into your soul again?
Boy, that's a gradual process. I think one of the things that helped it was probably when I was able to begin to reach out to somebody else who was hurting. Now, you don't feel much like that, but let me tell you something. I would know how to pray for somebody who had a big loss in their life, because I know how I needed to be. I know what people, I needed them to pray for me. So all of a sudden, I was qualified in a way I never would have wanted, never would have chosen. But because your heart grows three sizes, if you'll make those choices, I think as I began to get back into a groove of reaching out to other people, it wasn't very long after my loss that a good friend of mine, his wife never made it up to bed that night. He was in bed, and she died at the bottom of the stairs before she came up. And all of a sudden, I had the opportunity to reach out and do what the Bible talks about when it says that the God of all comfort and the Father of all compassion comforts us in all our troubles so that we can be comfortable. No, it doesn't say that. It says so that we can comfort others with the comfort we've been comforted with. But I have to say this, Susie, and this is so important. Unless you allow yourself to grieve your grief, you are not going to be able to get beyond it owning you for the rest of your life and defining you. And so many people stuff their grief for whatever reason. They have to be strong, or it hurts too much to face it, or whatever. And somewhere God very quickly said to me, Ron, you've been around people who are carrying ungrieved grief. You've seen them all your life. A lot of that among my Native brothers and sisters, dear friends. And when you don't grieve your grief, it doesn't go away because you bury it. It doesn't go away because you don't express it. It morphs, and it grows, and it morphs into bitterness and depression and loneliness and anger and hardness of heart and hardness toward God. All the very things that would give you hope, you don't have them because you have buried this monster inside of you. Shakespeare said, give sorrow words. Not just three words, but that's a lot of wisdom there.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Well, I don't know if you get any of the blessing if you don't allow yourself to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. And so if you internalize your grief and keep it in you and withdraw from people and all of the rest, it, like I said, it will own you. But if you will let it out, if you'll express it, I started that process with a journal. And boy, I tell you, it's raw, and it's Ron in the raw here. Well, believe me, this journal. But I poured out my grief to him and began to talk to other people and hear myself say it. And I'll tell you, that's the first step toward healing. And one of the choices that you face at the crossroads, and then, you know, and there's a bunch of others. I mean, we talk about them all through the book. True of almost every experience in life where there's loss, if you withdraw from people, you sentence yourself to doing this alone. Don't withdraw. Don't let your heart turn hard. Let God use it to soften your heart. Don't turn away from God. Don't run from God. For heaven's sake, the only one who can give this any meaning, make any sense out of this, do something about the awful hole that this leaves, is the God who has all the resources of heaven to move in with. So these are all, this is kind of some of the mistakes we can make. I've seen people make them. I could have very easily. Share the journey with other people. My daughter was so helped by getting in one of these grief share groups. They're all over the country now. And to be with other people who have walked the road of loss and work through this with them is so helpful. So share the journey with other people. But most of all, open up to Jesus and just, you don't even have to have words for it. Just say, Jesus, I'm lost, I'm desperate, I'm powerless, I'm clueless. Here, you got me now. You got all of me. Please come in a way you've never been. I've never let you be something for me at this level before. Mm-hmm. I didn't even know I needed to till now.
Yeah.
That's the beginning of healing. That's the beginning of hope and feeling his closeness. You said, what was a turning point? I think I began to feel life coming back at a certain level pretty quickly. Because once I just threw the doors open to him, he said, thank you, because he doesn't bust doors down. He waits till we open them. And the opening of all of that up to him, feelings I couldn't name, I couldn't even understand, he moved into those and brought something precious, that it defies words. And you begin to feel some life at that point. Now, does the hole in your heart go away? Uh-uh. No. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, somebody, a friend of mine who's lost his wife, sent this to me. And he said that God will leave that hole in your heart for a reason, because that's where the person you loved lives in your heart. But what he will do is he will help you rebuild your life around that hole. And that's what he's done for me. And out of that loss, it has clarified so much of what matters and what really doesn't in life. It's given me a new sense of the value of each day, the urgency of representing my Jesus. And here's a thought. People will listen to you when you tell about your Jesus now, like they would never listen to you before. It is perhaps the greatest platform to break through to hard hearts you've ever had. It's an expensive platform. You never would have chosen it. But your open heart will open hearts that have been closed before. And the place where Jesus can get into a lost heart is the place where it's broken. And when you're talking about your broken heart, they're listening, because everybody's had their heart broken by somebody or something. And when you can talk about a Jesus who comes in at that most vulnerable point of your heart, I think you've got your best chance ever to break through with the good news of the Jesus you belong to.
Amen. I'm going to pause here. I just was thinking of a quote from an author pastor who was on years ago, Jeff Mannion. He says, "We work so hard at not getting hurt. We work so hard to become experts at not getting hurt, but we need to become experts at learning to heal." And as you talk about, as we heal from those broken places, we can more be discerning and just be connected to someone else's broken heart and have a voice there and have something to say. Talking to Ron Hutchcraft, Hope When Your Heart is Breaking, Finding God's Presence in Your Pain. Honestly, I wish I had you for 2 hours because I have so many more notes and questions, but I want to make sure we get to some of the questions that Hope asks, like this one. What priorities do I need to reevaluate? What important things am I neglecting? These questions are really great. And if we have time, I want to talk about just some advice that Ron offers. It's kind of as someone who's lost a loved one to look back to all the rest of us and remind us to love the people in our life. So I'm hoping I can get through all of that before we wrap our time together. Talking to Ron Hutchcraft. All of this is in the book, though, so you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. No matter what we go through, no matter what's happening in the culture around us, we've got to be able to sing about the goodness of God. The goodness of God must never be up for grabs, because he is always good, always faithful. He's sovereign, and we are going to see the big story one day, and we'll be so glad we trusted him. And our faith is precious to him. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Ron Hutchcraft, and his book is Hope When Your Heart is Breaking, Finding God's Presence in Your Pain. We've got 4 copies to give away if you want in on the drawing. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. I know we have to be efficient here because I really want to get through some of these questions that Hope asks. So I'm going to read the list, and then we'll just take one by one as best we can, because I think you need to hear this today, friends. Here's some questions that Hope asks. What priorities do I need to reevaluate? What important things have I been neglecting? What regrets can I learn from here? What weakness or sin is revealing, and is this thing revealing in me? What have I done or not done that helped bring this on? What is God trying to say to me in this? So let's start with this one. What priorities do I need to reevaluate? Anything like that for you? Maybe speak to that if you would, Ron.
I will. By the way, if you have a lot of listeners who are like me and they never win anything and they don't win one of those 4 books, you can get it on Amazon, by the way. So and there's a lot of wonderful, very kind reviews there from folks that have been actually experiencing some of the comfort and the message.
Great.
Of the book. You know, I one way I would paraphrase that question is what really matters and what really doesn't. And when I remember years before when Karen had had emergency open heart surgery, she went in for a fairly simple cardiac procedure that's considered not even risky. She ended up code blue with 7.5 liters of lung of liquid in her lungs. She was drowning. And we almost lost her, and thank God he gave her back to me. And I remember that what happened to me there through that experience, I said, I re-treasured the woman I was married to. It made me realize what a treasure I had. I didn't stop realizing that at any point, but it is to realize it, when you have a major loss, one of the questions I think God wants you to ask is, okay, from now on, what really, because those lists get messed up. We think the things that really don't matter end up on the really matter list, and the things that really matter end up getting relegated to the don't matter as much list. So part of my, one of my kind of life sayings is, if you're going to get the pain, get the point. And the point might be to consider where your priorities need to change. In Ecclesiastes, it says, when times are good, rejoice. I got that. I got that part. This says, when things are bad, consider. Okay, that's one of the things to think about. Then the question about what was the second question you had there? You tell me what you had.
What important things have I been neglecting?
Yeah, well, that would come under what really matters and what doesn't. But I will say, this is where the regrets part of the question comes in. When I speak, I've been speaking to some business groups and so on, and when I've talked to guys recently, I've asked them this question. If today was the last day of the most important person in your life, suddenly it was their last day, what would your regrets be? Believe me, I know what it feels like to have that happen. Now, then I'm able to say, but they're still here. Take care of it now, whatever that regret is. And it's so important to think about what you would regret. I had no idea that night at our grandson's graduation, that was my last I love you, my last kiss. But it is so important now to ask the questions about, and when you had a loss, the regrets may be one of God's ways to say, to answer this question, what have I learned from what I lost that can help me, can make me stronger? I call that that's a rebuilding question right there. You know, when Hurricane Andrew hit Florida years ago, it tore up so many things, partly because the building codes were not up to snuff to be able to withstand that big a storm. Well, another major storm hit here in that past little while, and it was almost of the same intensity as Andrew. Didn't do nearly as much damage. Why? Because the first storm exposed the weaknesses that allowed the storm to do so much damage. And I can say that when you have a major loss, it exposes, this past year, with all the things stripped from us, it has exposed weak spots in our family or our attitude or our faith or whatever. Listen, God did you a favor by exposing that. Now, work on that so the next time the storm hits, that weakness doesn't take you down. How can I come out of this stronger? I think also one of the things God uses is when you ask this question, what am I trying to control that I need to release? And the fact is that sometimes when there's a major loss, there's something that or someone we've been trying to control, and it's really hard to break our grip on it. But sometimes a loss is traumatic enough that will cause us to do that. And I love this question, too. How can God use this to give hope to others? Here's an amazing prayer. Romans 15:13 says this. The God of hope, here we go, God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace. That's not automatic, because it says, as you trust in him. Then it says, so you can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an idea. Not only do I have hope enough for me, I have hope to give away. And because you have the credentials of loss, you'll be in a position to give hope away like people who have never been broken at that level will never have. Hope like that is born out of brokenness. And wouldn't it be, this is what the Bible talks about, Jesus saying, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted, and he says, so I can turn your ashes, well, you can't do anything with ashes, he can, so I can turn your ashes to beauty. It's just amazing. And you know, I know we don't have a lot of time left, but Susie, I have to say this, if I may. There are people in this country who live through endless winters. I know some. And, you know, they get 100 inches of snow a year, and there are big piles of snow all around them. It's cold and dark for a long time. Friends in Alaska. And if you didn't know better, you'd say, I can't stand this any longer. Except, you know, there's always spring. There's this thing called spring. And that's why you can make it through the long, cold, dark night of winter. Because you know there's a spring coming. What Jesus brought to us with his death on the cross for our sin and his walking out of his grave under his own power and conquering what no one could conquer but him, what he has done is he has given us the guarantee of spring on the other side of this winter. Except this spring will last forever. And there will be no winter ever again. And if you hang on to that and the one who makes it possible, then I can tell you hope can win and despair will lose because it's no match for that kind of hope.
Amen. Amen. I love these points that you offer, and I just think I'm just going to read them and you can just speak to it. We've just got a couple minutes left, but I think you need to hear these, friends. Treasure the people you love above any list, any schedule, any activity while you can. Treasure the people you love. Deal with what you regret while there's still time. Let your heart that broke keep your heart tender towards God and people. Don't ever let it close up. Take the elevator to the top floor to see the bigger picture God sees. Live each day as if you won't have another. What if we just all did that? Stay as real and raw with Jesus as you were at the point of your great loss. It allows him to be closer than you ever felt him. Look for people who need the comfort and caring that sustains you in your storm. And remember, the anchor holds. We just got a minute left, Ron. I just want to know, what do you know about God now that you didn't know 5 years ago?
Oh, everything you said. The reason I wrote those things is because it's really my testimony. That's my story. That's what's happened, and therefore I think I'm Exhibit A. I'm living proof that a loss does not have to be the defining factor of the rest of your life, but the hope can be. Not that the loss goes away, not that the grief is erased, but it is outweighed by this wonderful, vibrant hope that comes from making the choices that lead to those kinds of changes in your life. And so Your grief is not wasted, but it becomes something you build a different you on. And you who has dealt with many of the weaknesses, and boy, that list, it just touches me even to hear you read it, because it really is a reminder to me of the man I want to be for the rest of my life. And it came from the greatest loss of my life. And to know that can happen, wouldn't that be a definition of hope right there?
Yeah, indeed. Well, Ron, you know, it's just, you know this, and I just think about this, that your time with Karen will exceed your time without her. I mean, we don't grieve as people without hope. It's amazing. And friend listening today, you know, wherever you're at in your pain, suffering, heartbreak, God is right there. And what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us on that day when Christ Jesus returns. Ron, please come back. I always love our conversations. And thank you for stewarding your pain in a way that others are nourished and cared for. We just love you and appreciate you. Thanks for joining me today.
I pray hope is strong in somebody's heart as a result of our conversation. Thank you.
Absolutely. Ron Hutchcraft, friends, and his book is Hope When Your Heart is Breaking. We'll leave that drawing open for a little bit longer. Just know we're praying for you. We love you. Let us know if there are specific ways we can be praying for you, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.